As we continue through the Gospel of Luke, there's a few incidents in here. He gives a couple Sabbath instructions, repeating what the other Gospel accounts record. But look in verse 1. I'm going to read it real quick. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus." This, Sabbath, these two Sabbath healings recorded in the other Gospel accounts, here Luke gives them. Luke's the only one that really points out that they fell on two different Sabbath days. But chapter 6, there's so much in chapter 6. You know, we're just going to touch on a few things. Drink some of the water, as it were. But following the parable of the new cloth and the new wineskins, the new wine into the new wineskins, Luke in chapter 6 begins with, this confrontation and discrepancy with the scribes, the Pharisees, over the law, what is lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Remember in verse 39 of chapter 5, how Jesus points out, "And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." And how difficult it was for the Pharisee scribes to break free from the old traditions. And then Luke, by divine chronological order, starts this, lessons on the Sabbath, these two Sabbath lessons, followed by, this condensed version of the Beatitudes, Similitudes, how the Sermon on the Plain, we'll call it, because he was in a level place. The Bible says that he looked up to his disciples, addressed to his disciples, the sermon we see. But, in verse 20, starting much like in Matthew, "Blessed are the poor." Matthew adds, "poor in spirit." And the first criteria, as it were, for us to see ourselves how we really are in order to see the kingdom of God as it really is, or for us to see ourselves in the light of Jesus. And that, speaks of our bankrupt spiritual condition. We're poor. In us, in our flesh, no good dwells, the Bible tells us. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Recognizing our true condition. And blessed are the poor, for theirs are the kingdom of God. I mention this first one because we're going to fall back on it. We always have to. But the principles of the kingdom life, we read this morning. Then the parable of the blind, leading the blind, he mentions, you know, beware, you'll both end up in a ditch. You follow a blind leading the blind. And then the parable of the two foundations we read this morning as we opened the service. You know, he who does, hears and does his word is like a man who builds his house upon a rock. We are going to look at a few things, but in the middle of these kingdom principles, the sermon on the plain, as it were, in verse 31, notice, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." The golden rule. We'll talk about that a little bit. The golden rule, ethical code. Many philosophers have a kind of a twist on that. I read Confucius writes. He writes it in a different way. "Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourselves." He writes it in a negative sense or tense. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. This is known as the silver code. I read that. But then there's, you know, different things and phrases people live by. You know, you've heard many times, "I try to treat people the way they treat me." That's like something come out of Kentucky. I call that the bronze rule. Then there's the Detroit rule. And that's, you know, hey, what comes around comes goes around. You know, what goes around comes around. But that's kind of like mentioned in the sense of a retaliation. I call that the tempered steel knife blade rule. To retaliate. This isn't what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about doing good to others. And he has a different spin than others. All the other philosophers. Because, you know, he does it in an initiating way. He's calling his children to live according to the kingdom principles, to love and to reach out and to do good and to initiate with no hope of return. Unconditional love, like he does. Now, the rabbis had much a similar negative spin. You know, don't do to others as you don't want them to do to you. They lived with the idea of righteousness comes from the ability or keeping the law. But the problem is, you know, the law is thou shall not. Thou shall not steal. Thou shall not murder. Based upon a negative. And their take upon the kingdom or God's rules was based upon a negative. When the Pharisees came against Jesus in verse 2, you know, again, based upon a negative. You know, the disciples took the grain off the wheat. The Bible says put it in their hand, they rubbed it, and then blew away the chaff. And they ate it. Now, I've never done that, but I heard that it makes like a really good, you know, tasting like a gum. A wheat-type gum. Kind of like a wheaty breakfast. A quick one. And they were doing that as they were walking through the grain fields. And the Pharisees, who happened to be there, that's kind of odd in itself. You know, what are they doing out there? They're out there because they're trying to finds fault with Jesus. They came against the disciples and Jesus. Are you going to allow that? Verse 2, what is not lawful? Do you allow your disciples to do what's not lawful? You know, basing their accusation on the law. You know, and the Bible tells us in Exodus, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, it is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. You shall do no work. And based upon that commandment, they interpreted it. 39 prohibitions. They elaborated on what that meant. You shall do no work. It became their traditions. Abhats. They called the 39 prohibitions, which mean fathers. And then upon them 39 traditions, they elaborated even more. Toldos, which means descendants of the fathers. So they took the law and the simplicity of the understanding of the law, and they interpreted, reinterpreted, elaborated, and stretched, as it were, what God meant. And based upon, you know, that stretching or interpretation, they accused the disciples of breaking the law based upon their traditions and their reinterpretations. They stretched the truth. What came to my mind was, you know, the writing on a rubber band, like, you know, the band that holds a, you know, a broccoli, a head of broccoli, is that what they call it? Together. You know, sometimes they have like little UPC code or some number or name on there. You stretch that and it becomes ununderstandable. It becomes, you know, illegible, if that's a word. You can't read it anymore. And that's what they started doing with the law. They started interpreting and adding on to and trying to elaborate and try to explain to you what it means not to do any work on the Sabbath. And in so doing, they accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the law or doing what was unlawful, negative. In Deuteronomy, interesting, 23:25, it says, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle nor put them into a container." I mean, you couldn't take a wheelbarrow there and help yourself. But you're allowed to just, you know, munch as you walk through. And it was, you know, encoded in the law. So what, you know, the Pharisees were accusing his disciples of doing wasn't founded upon the truth. Coming against them with their traditions. But negatively. Look in verse 7. And again, Jesus went into the synagogue. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. That watching him, scrutinizing him, you know, kind of like zeroing in, just kind of like contriving, trying to, you know, figure out how he's in violation. And there again, in their writings, in their interpretations, it wasn't allowed, you know, on the Sabbath to heal someone. You could, you know, you could stop the bleeding of a wound. You know, you can, you know, address the wound, but you couldn't do the next step to promote healing. That was against the law. It's ridiculous. Negative. And Jesus, as he addressed them, you know, in their viewpoints, you know, is it lawful to heal and do good on the Sabbath? Jesus brings a positive to, you know, the ethical codes, the golden rule. He brings a positive to the Sabbath day. In verse 31, "And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise." The golden rule. He says, you know, when they were in the grain fields, he says, "Haven't you read about David? When David went into the house of God and him with his men, and they gave him the showbread to eat." The showbread was sitting on the table and was only allowed, the priests were the only ones allowed to eat the bread. But David was hungry. You know, human need supersedes the law. Love supersedes the law. And Jesus giving a scriptural example, you know, satisfying their argument with the scripture, but puts a positive spin on it. And, you know, mentioning David, their hero, but the golden rule, do unto others, you know, as you would like them to do unto you. And take the initiative. That's godly. And, you know, you read these Beatitudes, Similitudes, about doing good. And you go through them. You know, do good. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. If someone hits you on the cheek, give them the other cheek. These impossible edicts. Love your enemy. Yeah, sure, we can love our enemies. I mean, he says that. We repeat them as if, you know, by repeating them, you know, we're hitting the mark. The truth is, it's impossible to do these things. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good without lend, without, you know, unconditionally love others. And he promotes this as the kingdom principles. And he teaches his disciple. A disciple is a learner, a pupil. Those that are got their Bibles open in their lap is a disciple. Teaching them to love, to do good, to give with the intent of no return. And without a retaliation kind of an attitude. If one hits you on the other cheek, you know, turn your other cheek so that he can hit you there too. I don't know anybody's ever done that. I don't see how I could do that. And yet he's telling us to do it. And he's requiring us to do good, to love the unlovable, to do what's humanly impossible to do. To love with an unconditional love. Telling his disciples. Joe Foschman is going over this. He says, you keep on falling back to step one. Because step one, you go, blessed are the poor spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When you read what God's really telling about the kingdom principles and really how godliness is, how it acts, how it responds, what it does. I know what it does for me. It makes me mindful of my inadequacies, my incapabilities. I start to see myself and how short I fall, how selfish I am. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to love and to be kind and to respond without any intent of return, to give, to be like Christ. But it exposes who we are in our heart, in our spirit. The golden rule, or the ethical codes, they're known as reciprocal ethical codes. You treat others the way you want to be treated. Love others the way you want to be loved. Give as if you want to be given to. It comes back to us based upon how God has treated us. He now calls us to respond reciprocally. You know, the Bible teaches us through the epistles, you know, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You know, he sets that standard and that bar so high. It's a Jesus, when he comes, raises human nature higher. And he looks at his disciples and he's telling them the kingdom principles. He brings kingdom of heaven to earth. Then he calls man to join him, to follow the Son. But he sets the example, and it's based on how he treats us. Look in verse 36. As he's, you know, wrapping up the sermon on the plain, he states, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. How merciful is he with us? He's calling us to be merciful to others in the same manner. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not. He doesn't judge us, does he? And you shall not be judged. Condemn not. Therefore, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. But on the initiative, on the positive, it's godly. That's a godly trait. You know, we often like refer to it as, hey, be the bigger person. Be the one that first steps up to love, to give, to share. But without the intent of return, we fall short. But we're called to love the way He loves. And I think, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Whenever I think that, I'm busted. I fall so short. I got to go back to step one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But doing good, loving, giving, the kingdom principles based upon not only, you know, who God is, but how God is. It's how His Spirit is. It's who He is. It's Christ. It's His nature in us. Thus, let Him flow. You know, we were talking about shut the door. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. That's one of the things we're called to do. And yet, open the door. Let Jesus come out. As well, you know, what else we're called to do. We're called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, the Bible tells us that's our dominant aspect to follow Christ is living by faith. When He talks to the man with the withered hand, look in verse 8. He heals the man with the withered hand. It's interesting because he goes into the synagogue. The man with the withered hand didn't come to him, ask for healing. He initiated the healing, all for an objective lesson, trying to reach, teach us, and to reach the Pharisees and the scribes. But look in verse 8. First he looks at him, addresses him. He knew their thoughts, the Pharisees, the scribes. Then he looks towards the man with the withered hand. He says, arise and stand. Step one. Arise and stand. First, he calls him out in the middle of the synagogue with the withered hand. Here's this guy, you know, and he says, arise and stand. So he calls him out. Now he's got all eyes on him. What's Jesus going to do? Then, you know, he proceeds to break down, is it lawful to do good and heal on the Sabbath? Of course it's lawful. It's right. It's godly. But then he, in step two, in verse 10, he calls him to stretch out your hand, to do what's impossible. Maybe he was born with a withered hand. To do something that you've never done in the past and you're not familiar with, you don't have experience, you don't know how it works. And yet, he's calling this man with a withered hand to stretch out his hand. Stand and arise. Now, stretch out your hand. Do what you cannot do. Isn't that what he's calling us to do? And he commands him to stretch out his hand. We see some, you know, different things in this. One is, you know, God's commandments are God's enablements. Jesus, when you hear Jesus' voice tell you to do something, you can be assured that He's going to give you the power to pull it off, to enable you to do it. Even if I don't have the power to do it within myself, it seems impossible. I've never done it before. You know, think about having a withered hand and Jesus, you know, telling you, stretch out your hand. Huh? And how He calls. This reminds me of what He does in our life. You know, how we, when we went through Ezekiel, you know, the Bible tells us about, you know, Ezekiel, He told Ezekiel, now prophesy to the dead bones. And he prophesied, and, you know, to the dead bones, and then they, you know, the skeletons came together, and then the muscles and the tissues and the ligaments, and then the skin. And here's these, you know, from a pile of bones, uprises men. He brought him to life, step one. Then he, you know, later on, he indicated that he's going to breathe in them, step two. Give him the spirit, speaking of the nation Israel. In Ezekiel, another story, he walked by the, as God, you know, was relating how he seen the nation. He said, I walked by thee, and I seen thee covered in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, live. And I said unto thee, live. How God calls us, you know, into life. He really gives us life. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, says, you know, the God that commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the gospel, what he did in creation, he's done in our hearts. He's given us new life, a new nature. Ezekiel, Isaiah, remember that passage in chapter 55, he says, you have no money, come, buy, drink, you know, take freely. It's all yours. You can't afford it anyways. Well, he invites. And in verse 3, he goes on to say, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. How, you know, the Bible calls us to stretch out our hand over and over again. I remember hearing a message on this years ago and how much deeply it ministered to me. Because in truth, he's calling us to do something that we can't do. And yet, you know, we just fall back on step one. So often, we don't try. We kind of like, well, you know who I am. My withered hand, my withered heart, my withered tongue, my withered ways, my withered thoughts. I've been this way all my life. So we step back on, fall back. Well, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, bankrupt, don't have the resources. And yet he's calling us to abide and live by kingdom principles. Love. Giving us the example, giving us the spirit, and a twofold process. Stand, arise. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Romans when he breaks down our faith, he says, we are to present ourselves as being alive from the dead. And our body's a sacrifice for God. That's our daily, you know, about face, to turn to him. This morning, Lord, I present myself to you. Myself to you. Myself. Schizophrenic. And we're called. You know, though we're dead, he speaks life in us. He's given us life. And to present ourselves, though we're dead, to life. To stretch out our hand. We're called to live a new life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Arise. As he told the withered man, hey, rise up, come here. And, you know, wake up, rise up, and Christ will give you light. I like this. Called by faith. Much like the man with the withered hand, to present ourselves to God. And, you know, withered areas in our life, different things that we struggle with, that he's putting his finger on. The incapacities, the inadequacies, the lack, the selfishness, the lack of, you know, ability. He's calling us, you know, to stand up, arise, wake up, arise, stand up, stretch out your withered hand. I love this because it's a commandment by him to follow him and to live by his standard. It's above the one, you know, the level place we live on. Don't settle for the silver code, or the bronze code, or the tempered steel knife code. Don't settle for less. Peter, you know, when obviously what Jesus did and said made a great impression on the apostles, the disciples. And when they were in the Mark's gospel says that they were silenced. When he performed the miracle, I don't know which one it was, whether it was in the synagogue or on the cornfield, the synagogue, in Mark's gospel, says that the Pharisees were silenced. Peter went on to write, he said, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, eyewitness of that, what happened? Oh, Christ silenced their arguments. Silenced the fool by doing good. You know, the golden standard. And calling us to a higher standard. Paul wrote that we can overcome evil with good by doing good. If we follow the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh by stretching out our withered hands. Let's stand. Arise. Stand. Let's pray. Let's turn to Jesus. Lord, we do. We all fall short, Lord. And from step one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, do breathe on us and fill us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, initiate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, godly like. Help us, Lord, initiate and be the bigger person, but be the person you've called us to be, Lord. We turn to you. We ask that you fill us, Lord, and help us tune in to hear you. Stir up our faith to stretch out our withered hand, our withered heart, our withered ideas. And Lord, we pray for your will. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now we ask you have your way, Lord, in us and through us, according to your word, according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6. Just a couple of sips. There's so much here. And may the Lord bless you. May we gain faith to reach out in areas that we have been disabled in our ideas, stifled in, you know, our thoughts, our rationalizations. What we can't do, I can't do that. And yet, he's called us to. Lord, help us hear you and respond with your power. In Jesus' name, amen.